Well, I want to say congratulations on your new pastor to be coming here. God's blessed you. Amen?
Amen?
And I'm excited for that. I started thinking back. My first service I did here was way back last July. So it's almost been a full year that I've been with you. And I didn't think it was going to be that way when I started. But you know what? You guys have so blessed us. You really have. My heart's touched.
Oh. He blessed us too.
Thank you. How many have seen pictures of some of the areas in Ukraine after the invaders came in and destroyed? Anybody? You've seen some of those pictures? I've kind of kept track on it on the internet week by week to see what was going on. When an invader comes in, they want to eliminate any opposition. So they go about a work of destruction. One of the cities, I don't know if it's how you pronounce Mariupol, it's the one that was right by the steel plant where their Ukrainian Marines held out for so long. They completely destroyed the city, or large portions of it. And then the invading army, I mean, I'm going to speak their name, that's not worth it. But they came in and they laid waste to the town and built their new places in its place and displaced thousands of people in doing so, carting off children that were without their parents to Russia to try to impress upon them their way of thinking. And I'm thinking in that term, and because it's those vivid pictures in my mind of what has transpired for the last over a year now. And I'm thinking about what has happened with that invader that has come in and to destroy human life. But I also know this, is that there is an invader that's in this world today and has been active for many, many centuries, thousands of years, who has tried to take over and destroy every territory that he sets his foot upon. Anybody know who I'm talking about? He's built strongholds in lives where he has set his place in there and set up work to try to keep those poor people from experiencing the fullness of God's love, care, restoration, and healing. Once the invaders are finally kicked out of Ukraine, and they start the rebuilding process, do you think it's going to be overnight? Yeah. It's going to take years because of the destruction that has been done to that country. A lot of heartache went into it. And the enemy seeks to come in and destroy our lives, building up strongholds in places. And we like to say, there's the enemy, and we drive him out. But once the enemy is gone, there are still strongholds that were left behind. And those strongholds, are what God wants to set you free from. Amen. And we have a scripture reference today, I think. Let's go to the next slide, please. I want us to stand and read this. This is one of the most important verses that we do if we're going to take back areas that the enemy has taken captive and set up strongholds. We need to know what this means and what the strongholds are and what that means to us. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on this verse a lot because every stronghold, you'll understand pretty soon today what I'm talking about. Let's read it together. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Father, today, we want you to come back in and take back the surrendered ground in every life here today. And teach us, Lord, about how to deal with those strongholds with your weapons to tear them down, that we can stand as mighty warriors in your name. Open this up to us now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think I have another slide. There we go. What is a stronghold? What's surrender ground? What does this all mean? And I've heard a lot of people say, we tear down this stronghold, we tear down this stronghold. And a lot of people I've heard praying over others about tearing down strongholds. And yet the strongholds are not because of somebody else or the enemy. The strongholds is because of what's right here. Yeah. You ever see someone that says, well, I'm not very pretty. Nobody really can love me. How many have heard someone say that? That's a stronghold. Someone can say, well, I just can't do it. Guess what? That's a stronghold. Someone say, well, I just have never amounted to much anything. I guess I'm not going to accomplish anything great for the kingdom of God. That is a stronghold, my friends. Every one of those type of thinkings. Now, those that says it was the arguments and pretensions and those thinking processes that we have inside are strongholds because we have allowed them to take up on that surrendered ground to the enemy. And I want to share with you today about, first of all, what caused it? What did we do to allow the enemy to take up residence and build strongholds in our minds? And how can we turn about and get rid of it? So I'm going to give you the basic principles today, and then the next 2 weeks that I'm here, we're going to be talking about tearing down some strongholds. In a book that I still haven't published yet, hopefully someday, I shared about all these different pretensions that we have allowed to build in our hearts and minds. And they have taken up in such a way that it's robbed us of the blessings. It's robbed us of the ability to do the things in Jesus Christ that he wants us to do. And I don't believe that's where God wants his church. I believe he wants to set you free from those strongholds and enable you to be all you could possibly be with the power and the kingdom of God behind you. Last summer, I talked about I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. We talked about how God has enabled us. And when Jesus prayed for his disciples, he said, these things and greater will you do. And I asked questions such as this, as why isn't it being done then? Why am I not doing it? And here's the reason, I believe, in a nutshell, is because we've allowed strongholds to defeat us before we can do them. I go back to a situation, and I haven't got to the whole outline yet, but stronghold is an area of our lives over which we have lost control. This can be an area of our physical nature, our soul, our nature, or our spiritual nature. That's what God has said you have done. We have allowed in our lives areas that we've surrendered, maybe by not even realizing it. Maybe as a child, things have happened in our lives, and the enemy has control over certain areas, and he builds strongholds on those so that you can't hardly seem to do stuff because of those strongholds. Just like a building is constructed, so is a stronghold. Its construction is made of false ideas, lies, misconceptions, deceptions, and fears. The ground is the area of our lives that these false thoughts are become truth to us instead of what God's word says. Now, the primary area of temptation and strongholds is the place of the soul and spirit. Our minds, will, and emotions and spirit are all part of that. Book of Hebrews says this, for the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the what? The heart in the Bible is the whole of who we are. It's our essence of being, in a sense, there. And at that point, those thoughts and things that come in, we've accepted as true, and many times they're false. and they've controlled us over the years. Example, in one of my premarital counseling classes, I used to go about and sharing with people about young kids. If you tell a child that they're clumsy long enough, what are they going to be? Oh, but that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. No, it's a stronghold you have created by what you tell your child. Or you tell a child, well, you're stupid. Boy, I want to slap someone that does that. Because you tell a kid that long enough, what are they going to believe about themselves? Or you tell a kid he's a little bit not as tall, vertically challenged a little bit, well, you're just short. Or you're just this, or you're just that. And from young age, many people adopt those things, those thoughts inside, and they become strongholds that determine their feeling about who they are and their lies. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You can talk to me today. Hopefully you are. That I know you're listening. So, what allows strongholds in our lives? What do we do, or what do we allow that causes these? And I wrote down a few up here. Feelings of inferiority. Because maybe that's the way you see yourself, because it's been reinforced for so long, that's the way you see yourself. Physical desires allowed to control, lust, anger, all kinds of things can be in there. Trauma and hurt, pride, lying, obsessions, lack of faith, unforgiving spirit, bitterness, oh my goodness. All these are possibilities of what allows strongholds to do it. We are warned that in living out our Christian walk, we are to watch very carefully that no one resists the grace of God. Okay? Because if that happens, it makes us unclean in our souls. Remember I shared with you, if you're unclean inside, what does the enemy like to do? He likes to take up ground there because it's unclean. And that's not just for non-Christians, it's for Christians as well. I mean, you have a whole pile of garbage in a room, and what's going to take up residence there very quickly? Rats, bugs, cockroaches, ugh, all kinds of stuff like that. Because it's unclean. And that's what happens, and that's when the enemy sneaks in, and then all of a sudden there's more and more things that is brought in that cause further destruction inside. The immediate results of strongholds, and this is important. Okay, we can go to the next slide. I'm going to move on with this. Here's your passage from Hebrews. We talked about it last week quite a bit. Go to the next slide. Okay. This is one that many people don't realize. Leanness to your soul. The immediate consequences of strongholds in our lives, bitterness and other things, is a leanness to our souls. If we pursue that which is evil, God may allow us to have the evil desires of our hearts, but then he will send leanness to our souls. Here's the verse. And it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now, I'm going to share with you a little bit about the leanness. Leanness in our souls decreases the capacity of our souls to respond to God. In other words, it's not full. We're hindered in some way and following his ways. It becomes harder to follow God in the directives for our lives when there's leanness inside. We are warned in many different places about this. And what that eventually leads to, then we see even more so, is surrendered ground. Now, a stronghold, next slide, please, that anger retained will give a place to the devil. The word of place in the Greek is an area of legal control, and in a kingdom, the jurisdiction is determined by the ground under the authority of the king. It is a stronghold of control in that sense. Now, let's look a little bit more. Next slide. Surrendered ground, though, and here's the big point. Surrendered ground can be regained. I guess they're getting ready at any time to launch their big counterattack against all the invaders in Ukraine. And in so doing, they hope to break through and make them on the sorry side of what's going to happen. In the same way, God has called us to take back that which the enemy has taken from us. God promises in Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul and prepares us a table before us in the presence of our enemies. There's an abundance there. He restores our souls. So God is looking at restoring us to where we need to be. Now, a couple of things before I move on. In every single life, before they become a Christian, who's under authority in most people's lives? Satan, the enemy. Am I right? Okay. Now, they may do good things, you may do good things, but guess what? You're still under the authority and the jurisdiction of the enemy of our souls. When we accept Jesus Christ, guess what? We are now under the authority of a new king. We're under the bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are under his authority, not the enemy's anymore. But guess what? There's a lot of ground in your life that needs to be restored. He forgives us 100%. I'm washed. I'm under the blood, forgiven by the blood of Christ. He has cleansed me. But then we have all these strongholds still up here that are still there because we've allowed Satan to get there and reinforce those strongholds in our minds. The effects of strongholds brings torment in our souls. When the devil is given ground in our souls, he has the legal right to build strongholds on that ground and to use it as the base of operations to torment our souls in other areas. Now, there's a scripture reference that's found in Matthew 18, 23 through 34, and I think I just put it like that. But I want to read you this passage because you need to understand it. Jesus gave this story about strongholds, and you need to understand about this and what happens. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, you need to understand about 10,000 talents. That's about 20 years to 30 years of all the wages you could possibly ever earn. That's a lot, okay? But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And notice how he said, have patience with me, and then I will pay you. Was there any asking for forgiveness? Wasn't, is there? Was he asking for mercy? Making every excuse in the book. So that tells me that what he ever had done to owe him that much, he wasn't inside repentant of it. You're tracking with me, okay? The servant fell down and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Wow. That servant then went out, and when he had found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, that's about a month's payment, okay? He laid hands on him and shook him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Whoa. Did I wake you up, kids? Yeah. So the fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. Now, if he couldn't pay it then, if he's in prison not working, could he ever pay it? No. Was that servant that was a servant to him, was he any different than the one who owed him 10,000 talents? No, no different. But the one servant that came to him for asking for mercy did not reflect what was on the other servant who owed so much. So when those fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called them, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." Didn't ask for mercy, but he begged him to give him time. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers or tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Was there any possibility with that to ever have his debt settled? Absolutely not. What was different? When the servant who had been forgiven the huge debt refused to forgive one who owed him a little debt, he was rebuked by his Lord and delivered over to the torturers or the tormentors. Tormentors is what Jesus was trying to speak about here, are afflictions allowed by God to teach us mercy. Did that servant that owed so much, did he ever learn mercy? No. It was demonstrated to him by the master of the estate. But did he pick up on it? No, he didn't. So hopefully he would do it sometime in the future, because he could never get out on his own. The only hope for that man was for him to get forgiveness of the master and ask for mercy. But he showed none. God allows those to afflict us at times to bring us back into a relationship with him. Sometimes a bitter person becomes a prisoner of his own making. He or she might be angry or discouraged or depressed, disillusioned, and unable to concentrate on responsibilities or to enjoy the relationships which God designed for them to have. The purpose of God is that they may cry out for mercy. And I want to define mercy a little bit. I think I have a slide. Keep going. Next slide. Yeah, what is mercy? It's compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or to harm. Okay? Compassion or forgiveness from someone who has power to do harm. Okay, I think we're back to coming up on B here. Now, what is the process of strongholds developing? How do we allow those to develop? Paul gives us this. It says, every time we allow the sun to go down upon your wrath, we give more ground to Satan. Okay, and I think I have a verse here. No, I don't. It's found in Ephesians 4:26-32. It says, and neither give place to the devil. Now what happens is when the sun goes down on our anger, it develops. It transitions to a thing called bitterness. And it eats us alive from the inside. I call it emotional infection. Because it does. It eats us out. It's like a cancer in our souls. And we just become more and more bitter ourselves. And it causes us to break relationships. It causes us to turn against the very person that might give us help. We turn against them. By allowing this mind, it may be different individuals towards whom we're bitter. In warfare, though, our ground is regained one foot at a time. So to get around this, you're going to somehow have to make these relationships right. Asking forgiveness or forgiving. Well, Pastor, what about if they died? Then you need to give it to God and say, God, I release them from my anger. I've had people write out this on paper and then give it to God. Somehow there has to be a break in that so it doesn't continue to hold on to them. So let me see. I need a person who can come up here. Let's see. I need a young person. You want to do it? Come on. Come on up here. Okay. Give me your hand. Okay. Go sit down. Go ahead. Go sit down. Go sit down. Why can't she go sit down? What's wrong with you? Thank you. Give her a hand. That is what that anger going down on your on the sunset before when it sets the sun. It holds on to us. It grabs us. So it won't let us go. And it affects every single bit of who we are. And then we start getting these mind thoughts that come in and control us more and more and more. Someone hurts us, so we're going to hold bitterness. How many of you have ever heard a person say, I'll never forgive that person? Bitterness is holding on to them. It's in their way. They can't see anything but that. Okay. We go back to our verse. No, go forward. Go forward, number two. Okay. Next page. Now, by allowing a mindset and conclusions contrary to God's word to control our thinking and choices. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Next slide continues the verse. On the contrary, they have divine power. What are the weapons? Does it tell us what the weapons are? It says the weapons we have divine power. Does it tell us the weapons? Okay. I want you to think that thought for a minute. Okay. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So what is the hands that is holding on to you that's not allowing you to move freely? What are they? Our talk? Thoughts? I think there's a word in there that says, is there an argument? Yeah? So all those things, are they something you can put your hand on? They're all the process of what? Right here. Satan has authority because we relinquish by taking up all those thoughts and they become like a stronghold in our lives, grabbing onto our souls.
Vain imaginations.
What's that? That's the way it puts it in some of them. Vain imaginations. In fact, Paul says, I think it's in Colossians. Yes. He says this, Colossians 2:8, and that's on my slides. Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from evil powers of this world and not from Christ. See what it puts the finger on? Empty philosophy, high-sounding nonsense. I've listened to people that can spurt more nonsense in 2 minutes that could fill an entire encyclopedia of nonsense. And we hear it in our world around us. False ideas, false ways of looking at life. All of that poisons us so that you have these strongholds that won't let us go. That's the hand holding on to you. And behind it is the master of all the lies, the enemy himself. These wrong ways of thinking lead directly to decisions that are contrary to God's will. And what I did is I wrote down just two. We're going to be looking at a lot more in the next 2 weeks after this. But here's one. That person who hurt me will never change. That's one. Now, here's the verse. Here's one of your weapons. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Hello? You know how fast God can change a person from the inside out? It's incredible. Incredible. Here's another one. I've got to punish them for what they've done to me. They deserve to be punished for what they did to me. I've heard people say that one. Bible says, Romans 12:19, behold, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to, neither give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not me that's going to do it. It's God's taking care of it. I had as an electrical contractor for so many years, I did a house over by Gig Harbor, out by Purdy. And while I was doing that house, it was a big job. It was over a 10,000 square foot house. It seemed to go on and on and on with my crew of five guys to try to wire this thing. It had an elevator and everything else in it. Had a 800 amp service, which is huge. I had to run parallel outdoors wires and tubes all the way up to the connection point for the utility. This big box about this big hung out on the outside of the house to put all the power into it. I think I had six different sub panels in the house supplying power everywhere. But he said, when I first started out, oh yeah, I asked him about a septic system. He says, oh no, it's just gravity. Then we get done with almost the whole house and he says, oh, we have to have a pump system. It's a good thing I put a sub panel in the basement. And when I charged him for it, he says, well, what's this charge? I says, well, you told me you didn't have this. It wasn't part of the bid. And so I was working on trim out by that time and we got all done and he hadn't paid me for all the rough in. It was a tune of about $6,000. Does that sound very much? You're doing high rises now, that's not much, but back then that was quite a bit. He says, I'll get a check out to you. And I started getting angry. He's lied to me two or three times. Anybody ever get angry with someone because they lied to you and it's actually physically hurting your finances? Yeah. And this guy ran a mortgage and escrow business in Gig Harbor. He put millions, literally millions of dollars through his business every week. And I was getting to a point where I had to pay for parts. Still no money. Oh, I'll get it in the mail this week. It's in the mail. Yeah, right. Josh, you know about that term. Never shows up. Finally, I went and stopped in at his office to talk to him. And he says, oh man, I forgot all about it. Right. He says, I got money coming in this week. He says, and I'll write a check out on Friday. You should have it middle of next week. Lied again. Finally, and it was causing turmoil inside of me. I was scrimping to try to make up the difference between that. I had some cushion for me, but it was very difficult. Finally, he just wouldn't even talk to me. He wouldn't even talk to me anymore. I pulled off and didn't finish all the work on it. I think almost everything was done, except I think we had a little bit of trim out that he wanted changes and stuff. But I pulled off the job. He never paid me for it. And I kind of steamed under the covers about it. I mean, that's a significant amount. The whole job was $40,000. Six of it was not being paid. So I went to the Lord. I says, God, what am I going to do? And I read this passage. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I says, okay, God, I turn them over to you as my collection agency. Do whatever, Lord, you have to do. Whether I get paid or not, speak to his heart. That he needs to change. See, God is your collection agency. You don't have to go to the local. I tell you, when God puts pressure on people, it's heavy. Last thing I heard from about him, talked to another contractor who hadn't paid, is that the guy had developed spots on his lung and it turned out to be stage 3 cancer. His business was almost failing. There was no blessing going on in his life. And I says, God, he's in your hands. Soften his heart somewhere. Torturers, tormentors. Now, someone says they wouldn't pay me after that if people heard out what had happened. I got paid. That was one of the only jobs in my entire 30 years of being in business that I never was paid something for. As far as I know, the guy died within a year. I feel sorry for his soul. But you see, I couldn't handle it. I had to give it to God. Nothing I could do about it. And God just says, let it go. Oh, I hate those. L-I-G. That's what God was teaching me. L-I-G. Let it go. So those wrong ways of thinking, though, in our lives lead directly to actions unless you let them go. So how do we begin the offensive on these strongholds? Because they can be pulled down. First of all, we need to understand our enemy. We could say it was that man. Or we could say in another situation, well, it was this, it was the mortgage escrow company, or it was this or that, the thief or whatever else. We can put all kinds of names, but as a believer, we're wrestling not with human beings, but against what? And here's a passage. Let's see. No, it's next one. I think there was one more. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Those are the rulers over evil, over jurisdictional areas in this world and in our lives. So that's what we're wrestling with. We may put human faces on what's going on, but what's going on as a believer? They're trying to take captive parts of my life if I will surrender the ground and let it happen. Ain't going to happen anymore. And then he moves in on that and builds up strongholds so we believe it's truth when it's a lie. God says, no. These wrong ways of thinking are not what God has called us to. The weapons of our warfare, here's two of them, two big ones. They're the blood of the Lamb, and they have defeated him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. There's two of them. You see what they are? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our what? Now, that testimony, that's an important word, and we're going to look at it in just a second. Here's another passage, Revelation 12, 11. And they have defeated him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. Colossians. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He made them defeated them publicly by his victory over them in the cross of Christ. Revelation 1:4 or 1:5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, the commander of all the rulers of the world, all praise to him who loves us and has freed us. What? From our sins and by shedding his blood for us. That's the power of Christ. That's what he has done for us. So the weapons of warfare are the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. These are not just the words we speak, but the lives we live. You ever hear that? You can say a lot of words, but if your life doesn't measure up, are they really useful? No, it's a lie. It's a contradiction. So the word of our testimony is the words we speak coupled with what we do to prove those words are true coming from us. If we say the scripture that says, thou shalt not steal, but we take things that are not ours, time, money, property, whatever else, things, does it match up? It doesn't. So what has happened? The enemy is starting to build a stronghold. So the word of our testimony. I like it in Colossians. Paul tells us this. And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow down in him and draw nourishment from him so you will be able to grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught, that your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. So our word of our testimony involves what we do, what we say. Those are the powerful ones that we can stand on. There was a gal that was in my church. The enemy had come in as a little girl in her life and attacked her sense of self-worth through her mom, constantly berating her, telling her she was no good. All the way through her life, she had no real support that gave her a positive self-image. So she saw herself as fat, ugly, and unacceptable. It gave place to who? The enemy. False pretension, false reasoning, false thinking. And throughout her life, she struggled with this image. The enemy slipped in and caused her to do all kinds of things in her life to make herself acceptable because she felt she was so unworthy of anything. The enemy built that up in her heart that convinced her she was too fat, and she wasn't. But she was convinced she was this overgrown because her mom was this huge lady. Her dad was kind of slovenly too. When she came to my church, she wanted to become a Christian. But in the process of that, she heard about all this, but we see the enemy had made a stronghold in her life and take up residence on that stronghold inside of her. This woman could not say, Jesus is my Lord. My wife and I confronted her at my desk in the new church we built many years back. It's almost 20 years now. Oh my goodness. It's a lot or more. And we said, can we pray for you that God can change this? And so we started praying for her, and she started screaming and said, please don't pray anymore because this thing says it's going to strangle me to death if you do any more prayer against it. I said, okay, now I know what I'm up against. We prayed and fasted. I says, well, we regain this in a couple days. I called another guy who knew how to pray for people like with this kind of problem with the enemy who had taken up residence inside. We fasted and prayed for 2 days, and the meeting came in our church in this one room that was kind of quiet and away from everything else going on. And the two of us started praying, and it was a battle. This thing constantly afflicted her, threw her down, and one time I thought she had passed out, but she wasn't. I says, look at me, and she turned her head and glared at me. And I looked at her, I says, you have no place here. And I called the gal. I says, can you accept Jesus? She says, I won't let her. We had to drive this thing out because it was on ground inside of her in such a way it was a stronghold that had been there for so many years that it felt it could not be removed. And she allowed it because of her pretensions and her thoughts and the way she saw herself. It had given place to the devil, so he was there. We prayed quietly for a few minutes, and then over the next 15, 20, we tried to get rid of this thing that was taking up residence inside of her. During the process, at one point, she fell asleep. I'm going like, wow. I says, look at me. And her head went, I go, okay. You have no authority here. Because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of her testimony, she wants to be a believer, and she wants to be whole. When it finally left her, she fell down limp. We actually opened up all the doors in the church and chased it out. You have no more authority here in this place. Tears coming down her face. I says, can you say Jesus is Lord, and he is my Lord now? And she said it for the first time. Accepting Christ, we prayed the Holy Spirit upon her. Guess who's taking up new residence now? But there was a lot of damage that was done. She needed some counseling of someone who could help her through the self-image things, those pretensions that allowed the enemy to be there. And all the false thinking processes there had to go away, and she had to work hard at that. It was hard for her to accept that she is loved and lovable. Stay tuned next week. And as a result, she could raise her hands and start worshiping the Lord for the first time. Power of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of her testimony. There's three things. I better get four things that we're going to close the service in a minute. And Eric, if you come up. any of your prayer team coming up with you. There's four things that we need to do if we're going to break through all these strongholds and take up authority of Christ. First one is this: confess your bitterness, or whatever the case of the stronghold, whatever is causing that enemy to be there. If it's wrong thinking, or if it's lies, or whatever it might be, God wants us to confess that, because it says, because we can have forgiveness. Maybe it's because it's hard to accept others and love others because you've been hurt so many times. That's a lie of the enemy. You can. Bible says, if anyone says, I'm living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Okay? So if there's love lacking towards others and you're still harsh and there's not the gentleness Christ asked for, maybe it's those thoughts. Maybe I need to hurt them before I get hurt myself, or keep people away from me so they don't get too close because I've been hurt so many times, and maybe that way I won't be hurt anymore. Guess what? That's a lie of the enemy. It is. And here's the truth. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. Period. God, I confess these false thoughts in my life. I confess allowing this to be in my life. I confess. That means to agree with. God already knows, but I'm going to agree with Him and actually bring it out. We don't want to mention it because what will people think? I don't care what people think. I care what the Father wants more than anything. Second thing is this: ask God to regain the surrendered ground. See, I already surrendered it, and the enemy knows that. God can take it back because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And He can take back that ground and start the rebuilding process. Third, tear down the strongholds with God's truth. For every false thought and captive and way of seeing things that you read in the Word that says, this is wrong, we have to get rid of it. That's our responsibility, to give it away, not take it back. We must purpose to search out and destroy every false idea or conclusion we have accepted from Satan, and build up towers of truth by reading, memorizing, and meditation in Scripture. What is the one offensive weapon that we are given by God in the Word of God? What are we given? The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. You hear it? That means I have to be in the Word and putting those to memory. How did Jesus defeat Satan on the times of temptation? And the Word says, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and Him only shalt thou worship. Every one of them. Number four, you need to start showing mercy by forgiving those in your life who have offended or hurt you. And Ephesians, one more time, says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has given you. You hear that? That's where God has us. In preparing our hearts to take communion today, number one, before we start with those four things we're going to do to the Lord, is if you have not accepted Christ in your life, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, the enemy, you're still in the enemy's camp, whether you realize it or not. He owned you because you haven't been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. You need to accept God's work for you through the work of Jesus Christ. And just say a simple prayer. It doesn't take big things. It says it's not so far above that you can't understand it. There's a simple prayer. Before we start these others of taking ground back, I'd like to join with you to join with me and making a simple prayer. Could you do that? And it says confession with the mouth. Confession with the mouth. That means speak the words. And Jesus said, be healed. And Jesus said, you are forgiven. And it was. Our words are big. Pray this prayer. Everyone bow their heads. Christians, join with me in this prayer. Dear God, I confess to you today that I have done wrong in your sight. I've sinned. I come today and ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I invite you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you today. Take it back from the enemy and give me life everlasting. I choose this day to follow you. In the name of Jesus.